Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 2, John chapter 2 and John chapter 2 and verse 1, as we transition from the Christmas story into the public ministry of Jesus Christ. The public ministry of our Lord started in John chapter 2. We have the history before that, the little brief history from the birth until 30 years later. Here's year 30 of Jesus' life and the public ministry. Only recorded in the Gospel of John, this particular situation, this miracle, and this wedding that he was at, the wedding. And so we're going to go into it. And I thought it was very appropriate as a New Year's message to start here in the Gospel of John. And I think what we're going to do in the new year is just work our way through the Gospel of John. And it is such an amazing book. We give the Gospel of John's out by the hundreds, and a lot of people don't realize the treasures that are hidden in the Gospel of John. Okay, we're going to read verse 1 through to verse 12. This is the miracle of the wedding feast. Okay, John chapter 2 and verse 1, we read responsively here. And again, it's in your pew Bible, page 1098. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew, page 1098. And I'll read verse 1 and you respond with me on verse number 2, and we conclude on verse number 12. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there together, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. The miracle of a wedding, the miracle at the wedding, the miracle that Jesus performed in the very first, the beginning of his public ministry. It is really amazing. Now, just a little overview of the book of John is this is the beginning of his public ministry. The public ministry starts here in chapter 2, and it concludes in John chapter 12. The 3 years of his public ministry, John 2 to John 12. John 13 to John 17 are the upper room before the cross. John 17 to John chapter 21 is the cross and the resurrection. That is the book of John conclude. Here he is. Now remember, we've just gone through Christmas. We've had the amazing birth account, and I love going back into those birth records and birth. We do that at Christmas. It gets us back to where it all started, this breakthrough in human history that changed the world. The baby that changed the world. And then, but remember, there's been 30 years with nothing. Jesus has been in obscurity. John the Baptist has been in obscurity. They don't know where John or Jesus. There's been this rumor that the Son of God or his baby was born in Bethlehem, but there's just a lot of rumor. There's no. The only people that really have it are really the mother of Christ, Mary, who's here at this account as well. So let's see what God has for us here this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us as we open your precious preserved word on this first day of a new year. And Lord, we do desire that how you entered into your public ministry, this was a new day for the history of the world. It is a new day for us every time we are born again. We enter into a relationship with you that gives us a new beginning. And Lord, we know that this wedding feast was a new beginning. This was the entering into the public ministry where you displayed your glory and verified the Old Testament scriptures that you are truly the Son of God. And Lord, we pray that we would believe today in Prince Albert on the Son of God. We pray that more and more people would have this amazing truth welded into their soul that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God. He is the one who came in a manger that was God, was resurrected as God, and is coming again as the King of kings and the Lord of lords to rule the world. We look forward to those days, Lord. Oh, Lord, with all the trouble that is in our world today, we do look forward to the day when you will bring restoration to the entire world. And we get to have a little part in that you've promised, and we look forward to that. So please bless, make today a special day for those, all of us here, that we pray. Thank you so much for letting us have church, letting us worship this way. Thank you for your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to, first, in verse number 1, we see here in chapter 2 and verse 1, and the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The third day is John's seven-day new creation account. We went through this a couple of weeks ago. This is the third day, and really what this kind of means is 3 days later of the fourth day when he called Nathanael, and now he goes over to Cana of Galilee. It's in a way John is giving really a new creation account. And he starts in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Word. You know, the closest you can get to God, my dear friends, is with his Word. We have in our hands this morning his Word, his precious Word, the Bible. God's Word preserved miraculously through all of the eons of centuries for us to read and trust and believe, and we can examine it. He doesn't want us to be a bunch of robots that just are made to believe a certain thing. We have brains to think and a Holy Spirit to help us go through the Bible. And if you will just give God the opportunity, it will not take long, and you'll be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that what is written in these words is the Word of God. Without error, it is the perfect Word of God. It is the preserved Word of God. And so he tells us here in this, he's given us the day one, day two, day three, day four. 3 days later, we're now on the seventh day, and they're at a wedding. And this wedding is at Cana. Now, Cana is a very small little village. Probably 500 people, maybe, to 1,000 is what the historians, with the commentaries that I studied, small town. Nazareth was small, and that's where he'd been raised for 30 years of his life. He's worked with his dad as a carpenter, and we don't ever hear about Joseph again. the Christmas story. We hear about Joseph. In those early days, but we never hear about Joseph again. It is assumed that he has passed away. He is dead. Probably he's a carpenter working in very dangerous projects up around Nazareth that were projects of the Herods. Probably that's where most people worked on these mega projects, and some people got paid and some people did not. The people that did not were the slaves, and the people who did were the tradesmen. And Joseph was a tradesman, so he'd be kind of like a supervisor probably, and he probably, and I'm just conjecturing this, we know he was a carpenter because the Bible says, but he never shows up again here in this three-year period. We see Mary several times, and we see the end at the cross. Mary is there. And Jesus tells John to take care of his mother. And so, obviously, Joseph isn't doing it. He's gone off the scene for whatever reason. Very probably because of death. It could have been a disease. We have nothing on it to know for sure. We just know that he's no longer here. But his mother is here at Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, it says in verse 1. Cana of Galilee, a very small village. And Mary, of course, in those days, small villages, this Cana and Nazareth were not that far apart. It's just like here, and like it was here in Saskatchewan not that many years ago. People knew each other from the small towns, and a wedding was a big deal. And that was the time people get together. And it's very interesting that Jesus starts his public ministry with his presence and his first miracle at a wedding. He ends his public ministry at a funeral, the funeral of Lazarus. Both times that he is there, his presence at the wedding resulted in great blessings. His presence at the funeral resulted in a resurrection, the resurrection of Lazarus. Wherever Jesus is, the presence of Jesus makes a difference. That is key. Now, here in John chapter 2, they are there in the marriage of Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Very interesting that she is there, probably invited there, but we see here in the next verse, verse 2, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Jesus was invited too. So we're assuming, probably, that this was a family friend, maybe a relative, and that of Mary, and the family, Joseph family, Mary, and there, or maybe just friends that they were come. So Jesus is invited and his disciples. Now remember, his disciples, they haven't been disciples very long. This has only been a very recent occurrence. But somehow the word got to Jesus, bring your disciples, you're all invited to the wedding. You didn't go to a wedding if you were not invited. You had to be invited to a Jewish wedding in order to be an attendant. And we see that thread throughout the Gospels, the Jewish wedding culture. And many times demonstrating several things. We'll get to that in a minute. But Jesus was called. That means he was invited, called, and his disciples. And by the way, called means invited. You know, the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. Called. You know what God is doing all the time? All the time, everywhere in the world, he's calling people. It's inviting people. And a call is an invitation. You see that word used here, called. Jesus was called. He was simply invited to the wedding. Now, he comes with his disciples to the wedding. Now, there's something else about this. Jesus chose to do his first miracle at a wedding. And I think that this demonstrates a special place and a special sanction on the institution of the marriage, a marriage. Marriage is a special sanction. God has blessed it. He sanctified it. He's blessed it with His presence here, and He blessed it with a miracle here. And it's also, I believe it was at this wedding that He chose, is to demonstrate the New Testament truth of wedding, of the wedding that Christ is to His bride, His church. There was a greater meaning than just a physical wedding. Now, while I'm at this wedding, stop, I'll just for a second, is that is the only institution God blesses is a wedding. He doesn't bless common law relationships. He doesn't bless any kind of other relationships that the world tries to make, you know, it is a wedding. God, it is a wedding, and He's putting, and any country, Christian or not Christian, that honors the institution of marriage in their culture, protects it, have laws to uphold it, that country will be blessed with order, will be blessed with will be blessed with temporal blessings. Now, not eternal blessings, but if you uphold marriage, the institution of marriage, it will bring great blessings to a society and to a culture. And when you take it away, and when you break it down, and when you erode it and destroy it, it becomes just the opposite. Begins to happen. We end up losing what we have as a country. And I'm afraid of that here in Canada, in the Western world. There was a day when the marriage was honored. Jesus invited here. It is wonderful when Jesus is invited to the wedding. And unfortunately, there are many weddings in Canada where they have a wedding, but they don't have Jesus there. Jesus is not invited, and He is not a part of it. My dear friends, have Jesus at your wedding. And Jesus Christ is the... He ordained the wedding. He blessed the wedding institution. There's three institutions that He has blessed. There's the institution of government. There's the institution of the marriage. And then there's the institution of the local church, the church. And God has blessed all of those institutions, government, marriage, the local church, and in the New Testament era. And His blessing is upon those. Get familiar, get connected, and try to learn. Next thing we see here is that verse number 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, if you've got a good study Bible, that word firkins is it's a measurement that they used in the Jewish times, and it was about 10 gallons, 9 to 10 gallons. So these water pots, there were 6 of them, and they contained 2 or 3. So you take 2 to 3, that's 3 times 10 is 30 gallons. These were big, great big pots that were at the front of this hall where everybody was gathering. And they were stone water pots. These didn't get moved around from wedding to wedding like we would think. This stayed in this hall. They were great big, huge stone pots that were used for purification. And the Jews had a lot of ritual about purification. So if you were at a Jewish wedding, you'd come to the wedding, and you would walk by, there'd be a guy standing by those water pots, and he'd have a dipper in it, and he'd reach in and dip out the water, and as you came into the wedding feast, you would wash your hands, probably wash your feet, and you'd have there may be somebody there probably to wash your feet, and you would come into the wedding, your hands washed, your feet washed. Purification. Then during the ceremony, so before they'd sit down to eat, again, they would have the tenants go up and down the tables, and they would pour water again, and you would wash with a basin. They'd take a basin, so it'd be probably a couple of attendants would come down. One would hold the basin, the other one would pour the water over your hands, and you would wash again. That would be in case you were contaminated between when you washed the first time and washed the second time. They did lots of ritual purification washing. And so that's what we have here. We have these big water pots, six of them. So now we take six, times it by three firkins, which is 10 gallons. That's six times, okay, six. One is 30 gallons, say 30 gallons, and there's six of them. Six times 30 is, there you go, I thank you, some people. Six times 30, 180 gallons of water. Now, I'm just going to give you a little shot here on this alcohol issue, okay? Okay, some people use this. They say, this is alcohol. This was alcohol. See, Jesus even drank wine. That's why we can all drink wine. You just think of yourself. Think to yourself. Jesus, our Lord. Here he's at a wedding, and he makes water into wine, 180 gallons. That is a lot of booze if you're at a party. Okay? And he didn't make this a booze party. This was a sanctified marriage where he blessed it with his presence. Now, I'm not going to get into this wine issue, okay? We got all kinds of ideas and thoughts on wine. But I'm going to drop that one to think about it. Okay, I believe, now there's a word here, oinos, means wine. And in the Bible, it can mean fermented or not fermented. It's one word, Greek word, and it's used in both references, fermented, not fermented wine. And this wine, I believe, was not fermented. 180 gallons of non-fermented wine. I'm not going to go any more into this wine thing, you know. But I'm telling you, we work a lot with addicted people. We try to help them. And we really try our best. We meet every Friday. We try to help people. And it just... when we are trying to help people stop these destructive addictions, and then we have people that basically think it's okay, it really causes confusion in the mind of somebody who's trying to get off of addictions to think, well, those people think it's okay. And it's not okay. It's not okay. He says here, We see a problem at this wedding. Verse number 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Problem. There's a problem at the wedding. This problem of no wine, and oh, that was a serious problem. You could be without a lot of things, but there's two things at a wedding. You got to have enough food, and you got to have enough wine at this wedding to provide for all of your guests. And if they're halfway through the celebration and they run out of wine, and Mary, the mother of Christ, goes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, they have no wine. Look at his response to her. Look at the response. Look what he says here. This is the first time you will see Jesus address his mother in a totally different way than he ever has before. He is called, he never refers to his mother from here on as mother again. The relationship with him and his natural mother is over. He says from here on, he says, woman, woman. And he uses this woman in the book of Luke, or the mother-son relationship. He uses it again in Capernaum, and he uses it at Calvary. Those three, and we'll take a look at them here in a minute. But here he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Now, there is a lot of confusion been caused through the years, through tradition and church twisting this doctrine. Do you know that the Catholic Church uses this portion of Scripture to elevate Mary as deity. It is from this scripture. And I read that in a commentary, and then I got on the internet, and I wanted to do some more searching on this, and it is true. They believe that here in this portion of scripture, because Mary made the request to Jesus that she is the mediator between man and God. Okay? So she mediates to Jesus, said, Jesus, they have no wine. Also from this portion of scripture, the Catholic Church, and I'm not picking on them, I'm just telling you some stuff here that needs to be known and understood, because there's a lot of confusion. We need to get the Bible to get confusion gone. And they also make the marriage a sacrament here. The marriage is a sacrament. A sacrament is something that you do. Good to have you here, May. I didn't notice you here. Good to have you here. Welcome back. A sacrament is something you do to earn salvation. So you do this and do this, and as long as you do this and you keep... That's why it is such a cardinal sin, and it is a sin to divorce. But if you follow the tenets of the Catholic religion, if you divorce, you are in jeopardy of losing your salvation, because it's a sacrament. Along with baptism, as a child, it's a sacrament. Communion is a sacrament. That means if you do it and you observe it, you gain merit towards salvation. And of course, the Bible does not teach that at all. Salvation is a gift of God. It is given. It is a free gift given by the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to whosoever believes. It's not a denomination. It's not Baptist. It's not anything. It's about believing on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. It's a free gift. And He invites all. He died so that all could receive Him. And He does it by inviting you. He calls you. And He invites you like a being invited to a wedding. Please come. You're invited. I'm opening the door for you. I want you as my guest. I'm calling you. Please come to my feast that I have prepared for you. It's a wedding. He's calling you, but you have to respond to Him and you have to receive the invitation. But the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. Unfortunately, a lot of people hear the invitation. They even like it. They'll even go along with it for a while. They'll even come to church for a while. They'll listen to it. And they'll think, you know what, that's great stuff. That's good stuff. Boy, I like... And they will go for a while, but when it comes right down to speaking to your heart about you making a decision to receive Jesus Christ in your heart as your salvation, as your Savior... Whoa, not yet. No. Many are called, few are chosen. Don't be one of those. Don't. It is so important. And God will bring you along. He'll say, in order to be saved, you're going to have to give up this. He'll speak to you through some other. He'll say, he that is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him. And he'll speak to you. And you think, yeah, I'm not going to be ashamed of you, Lord. I don't want to be ashamed of you. There'll be another verse that'll come to you and it'll speak to you. So any man that takes up his cross and follows me, he shall be my disciple. And it'll speak to you somewhere along the process of God dealing in your heart as he's calling you. And you'll realize this is a serious thing. This is a big deal. This is something I got to lay everything. And I remember when I did it in my life. I remember God bringing me along step by step, and I remember reading the Bible. It didn't make a lot of sense to me. The Bible was a confusing book to me. But But God began to reveal things, and I started to see in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I thought, whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I kept going back to it. I kept thinking about it, pondering it. Whosoever believes on Him should not perish. What does perish mean? What is perish? Is perish hell? Is perish? What does it mean to perish? 20 verses later, John chapter 3, 20 verses later, verse 36. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's in John chapter 3 too. And those used to really bother, very trouble me. But you see what God was doing? He was calling me. As a young 21-year-old man, He was calling me. He was calling me. I had a lot on the go. I was a pilot. I had spent thousands of dollars learning how to fly airplanes. I'd gone, and I mean, those, my first bank loan that I signed on my own in Edmonton, Alberta, the Royal Bank actually loaned me the money to finish my commercial pilot's license. And then I paid it off. $120 a month at the time after that for a long time. And then I got my first job flying. And God, now He doesn't do this with everybody, but He brought me to the place where He said, are you willing to put me first before even this? I love flying. I still do. I love getting in an airplane. I love leaving the ground and the ground. There's something about getting in. All the problems in the world can be around you. All the problems. And you get in that plane, you close those doors, and you take off into the air, flying up into the clouds or above the clouds. There is such a sense. I don't know how to describe it until you're a pilot. My brother Dwayne and I were talking about that when he was here at Christmas. And he said, there's just something about getting in a plane and going up in the air that seems to leave all the problems of the world behind you for a little while. But God brought me to the place where I had to really put Him first as He's calling me. And I had to, now I didn't do this, but He brought me to the place, Lord, I'm willing to give up flying. I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to let it go. I am relationships. You'll have relationships. Your relationships. He's going to test you while He invites you and calls you about your relationships. It might be relationship with your family, relatives, brothers, sisters. And you've got to come to the place where you say, Jesus Christ is going to be first in my life. Number one. That's what the call is all about. It's about calling you. He says here, Jesus says in verse number 4, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Woman, what have I to do with thee? He says, woman. He doesn't say mother. And he doesn't say this disrespectful, but there's definitely a relationship tone to it. Woman, my mission, I'm no longer in a mother relationship with you. I have a new purpose. I have a new mission now. And my hour has not come. This is a mission about an hour. It's about an hour that's going to be fulfilled in my life. That's what I'm on now. I'm on a mission about an hour coming in my life. The relationship. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I want you to turn here. We're in the book of Mark or John. Go back to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. He says here, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 31, he talks about this new relationship here again. Verse 31 to 35. It's worth, we have to go there to get the what this means, what he's talking about. He really reveals this new relationship with God and this relationship with others, my brothers and my mother. It's revealed here in more detail of what he's really told his mother here. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. So we have Mary and his brothers. Now, remember, Jesus had brothers and sisters. We see that in the scriptures. He had several brothers and sisters. Some became saved. They got saved and became followers. James is one of them. But others did not. You know that he had brothers that never probably received him as Savior. They did not. Some did, some did not. And it's very, I haven't dug this out, but the commentaries say that actually some of his brothers didn't get saved. James and did not get saved until after the resurrection. It was the resurrection that convinced him. And all the miracles, all of these things, it was a resurrection. This is Jesus, the Son of God. This whole thing, he was born of a virgin, my mother before she was married. This, because all of this rumor was followed them, all the reproach of her being born out of wedlock before they were married, that was with them all the years. It was used against them. And here he gives the definition of his new relationship. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. There came then his brethren, his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Verse 32, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Now he gives the answer. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? New relationship. And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, so he's looking over the crowd, all the people who believed and trusted and followed him. He says, and he looked about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother. He pointed to a woman over here. He says, my brethren. He pointed to men in the crowd. Then he gives this definition, verse 35. Look at what it says. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. You say, well, yeah, I can see that with Jesus. Now, I get that. New relationship. But I want to tell you something. This applies to you and me too. When you get saved, it's a new relationship. And I want to tell you, the relationships that you cherished before, I mean brothers, relationship with sisters, relationship with husbands, wives, and you get saved, and that whole thing changes. It all changes. And you know who your brothers and your sisters and your mother and your family is now? It's them that do the will of God. That's your new family. Amen? That is the new family that you become a part of. And it's wonderful. And Jesus is giving this new family relationship. He's giving the definition of it. Woman, woman, my hour's not yet come. He's saying, I have a mission. I have a purpose now. From God the Father, I'm no longer under the authority of you. My authority is shifted to Jesus, to God, and my mission for Him for a special hour. And it's the same thing that happens with you and me when we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. We enter into a new relationship with God through the new birth that puts us in a new family. And you know what starts happening? You start realizing that family are those who do the will of God. And you know what happens with that relationship? It becomes more precious and more wonderful and amazing than anything you've ever had or experienced ever in your life before. It's a new family in the family of God. And they're meeting all over the world this morning. All over the world. They're in China. They're in Russia. They're in Iran. They're in Iraq. They're in Egypt. I just got an email from somebody in Egypt. They had a great church and service, and a New Year's service in Egypt. Christians under persecution and all kinds of things, but it's that relationship. You say, that's not the way it works for me. I just don't get that, Pastor. I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't get it. It may be because you don't have it yet. It may be because you haven't responded to the invitation. It may be because you're not in the family of God. If He's calling you, listen. You know the next verse there in John chapter 2? You know what Mary says unto His servants? He says, whatsoever He says unto you, do it. Now Mary, after getting this little rebuke from Jesus, woman, this little kind of, oof, that wasn't what a... He just looks around, she looks at the servants at this wedding. All I know is whatever He says to you, do it. You know what Jesus was for 30 years for Mary? He was the fix-it son. She could not believe the wisdom that this guy had, her son. She knew there was special. I mean, all of the angels. She knew that, but she knew it, but she couldn't totally comprehend the full picture. And, but I believe that Jesus was the fix-it boy at home. You know that special son? You got a problem? Jesus always had the answer, and it was dead on. If there was a problem with dad or a problem with the family, He had the answer. If He had a problem fixing something somewhere, He'd say, do this, do this, do this, and it worked every time. So Mary says to the servants, no wine? Whew, big problem. We don't want to see the groom and family be embarrassed here. She turns around and she says to the servants, whatever He says to you, do it, and it'll probably get fixed. And it did. We're out of time. Come tonight, I'll finish the message. There's something amazing about where this leads and where we go with this wedding.